But shall we begin first with a prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant Hezekiah, about whom we heard just a brief snippet a few moments ago. We pray now, as we think about him and look at his example, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, draw us ever closer to you, that we might glorify you in our lives, but particularly in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we often hear, don't we, that the church is in decline. Numbers are said to be falling. Clergy are said to be discouraged. The church, we are told, is muddle-headed and out of touch with society and culture. Well, this week I was fortunate to meet someone who was very much bucking that trend. He's a young curate working in some parishes not far from here, whose enthusiasm was infectious and whose hope for a thriving church was unshakable. The church where he's currently placed is growing. It's full of families. It's firmly embedded in the heart of its community. Its strength comes from a desire to serve the community, particularly in this particular place there where there's quite a bit of deprivation. So to serve that community and to bless its town. And as we talked, the curate and I, about what it is that makes that church so special, we discovered that there are two resources which are central to that church's work, two resources which inspire them and fire them up. What are those two resources? Well, they are simply the Word of God and prayer. It's a church, a group of churches, where collectively and individually they take the Scriptures seriously, where they allow God's Spirit to guide them through His Word. But it's a church where also collectively and individually they value the importance of prayer. Everything they do is steeped in prayer. They don't tack prayer onto a meeting, as many of us might, but rather their meetings are wrapped in prayer. They pray seriously, earnestly, and steadfastly. And we're going to be thinking about prayer, as I mentioned earlier on in our Lent course, so we may draw some lessons from them. But God has chosen to bless this church and to bless their ventures. This is a church that is bucking the trend and is growing really quite rapidly under God's hand. It's an exciting strategy, prayer and the Word of God. What an exciting and profitable strategy, but it's hardly new. Today, as you'll be aware, we're thinking about Hezekiah. He was a man who knew that same strategy in his life and reign, because his strength, as we'll hear, was also in prayer and the Word of God. This is the fourth week in our little series on the Hebrew kings. We've learnt so far about, who was it, Rehoboam, about Jeroboam, about Asa, and today we're thinking about Hezekiah. And if you've heard some of the previous week's sermons, you'll recall the context. King Solomon has died, son of David, of course. King Solomon dies in about 930 BC. Following which the 12 tribes of Israel split, as you'll remember, into two separate nations. We saw that the tribe of Judah and a bit of Benjamin in the south, with Jerusalem as their capital, remained loyal to the line of King David and his successors. But the other 10 and a bit tribes to the north went their own way and chose their own kings. And from that point onwards, the two nations were in opposition. Each nation was led by a series of different kings who, as Oliver would put it, were a mix of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And by the time we get to Hezekiah, we've actually passed about 200 years. We've arrived in about 720 or thereabouts BC. 200 years have elapsed since the death of Solomon. Much water and quite a few kings have passed under the bridge. Hezekiah is now king of Judah in the south, and a man called Hoshea is king of the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. Hoshea, unfortunately, was a bit of a bad lot. But unlike Hoshea, Hezekiah, our man, was a godly king. And we read this about him in 2 Kings 18. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his ancestor David had done. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. If you heard about Asa last week, you'll know that Asa was a reformer, and so was Hezekiah. He purged Judah once again of the pagan practices that had accumulated under his forebears. Again from 2 Kings 18. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. You remember that story? For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. So the question was, what guided Hezekiah in his life, in his personal life, in his national life, in his politics and in his government? Well, it was that same timeless strategy, prayer and the word of God. And actually, if you read his whole story, which runs from chapters 18 to chapter 20 of 2 Kings, you'll find several examples of crises when he did those two things. He prayed earnestly and humbly, and he called in his friend and advisor, none other than the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, who of course has his own book of writings, he prayed, Hezekiah prayed, and he sought out the word of God through that prophet. And actually there was much in his reign for which he needed divine guidance. For the Assyrian Empire, as we heard right at the end of our reading, the Assyrian Empire was on the move, heading straight toward the Holy Land. Assyria was a powerful and brutal empire located to the east of what we know today as modern-day Syria, covering parts of what I suppose is now northern Iraq and Turkey, bit of Iran as well. It was hungry for land and power. And when Hezekiah had been on the throne just a very short time, the 10 tribes of Israel to the north, that other half-nation, if you like, were overrun by Assyria. And Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, was besieged for 3 years, and eventually it fell. Unspeakable atrocities were committed by the invaders, and ethnic cleansing was practiced, with some 27,000 of maybe the wealthier and higher-born Israelites being forcibly deported to towns deep in Assyria. The agricultural labourers, the peasants, if you like, were left behind, with their lands and towns now resettled by pagan tribes, deported in the opposite direction by the Assyrians. Isn't it remarkable how aggressors love to deport people? Don't we see something very similar going on in eastern Ukraine even as we speak? And so it was that the northern kingdom of Israel under Hoshea came to an abrupt end. It collapsed in 722 BC. And then we come to our reading. It's just after a little time after that event that we pick up the story of chapter 20. King Hezekiah of Judah is ill. He is gravely ill. And actually, he's still a young man. He's only about 39 years of age. I should say, if you're following this, chapter 20 is actually out of time. The chronology of chapters 18 to 20 is not sequential. So 20 comes after some of the events of 19, just to keep you on your toes. So King Hezekiah is a young man. He's 39 years of age. He's gravely ill. We don't have access to his NHS records, but I'm guessing that he had septicemia, because we know he had an abscess, and I think that's what the cause was, speaking medically. And his friend and advisor, the prophet Isaiah, visits him to break the bad news. This is what the Lord says, as we heard in our reading. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover. And what is Hezekiah's response? We read that he turned to the wall. He turned to prayer. He opens his heart to the Lord with tears and anguish. Remember, O Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And he wept bitterly. And what happened? Well, before Isaiah had even got out the front door of the palace, his prayers were heard. Isaiah was sent back with the good news that God had heard his prayer and granted Hezekiah a stay of 15 years in which to continue to serve him. But what years they proved to be. Within a few months, it was now Judah that was in the firing line of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And we read that just as he'd, if you look back in chapter 19, you can read that just as he had besieged Samaria to the north, now he attacked all the fortified towns and cities of Judah and overran them, capturing large numbers of civilians. And in fact, Sennacherib's own records, remarkably, are available. They've been unearthed by archaeologists. So these are non-biblical texts in which Sennacherib claims to have captured 46 towns and cities and deported 200,000 Judean people of Judah, back to Assyria. Well, Hezekiah tried to buy him off with goods and tributes, but Sennacherib wanted Jerusalem. He describes Hezekiah as being a kind of arrogant upstart that he'd caged like a bird in Jerusalem. And he sends messengers with a letter to Hezekiah demanding his surrender and blaspheming God. What does Hezekiah do? He goes into the temple and he spreads the letter out before God and he prays, O Lord, this is 2 Kings 19, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord. Hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And God replies with another long prophecy through Isaiah, half a chapter or more. And it begins like this from Isaiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I've heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And it ends with these words. I'll defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And that very night, we read that the Lord put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, is forced to withdraw. He returns to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, where he met his own end at the hand of his sons who assassinated him. And, of course, Jerusalem and the nation of Judah were saved, at least for the next 100 years or so. So in Hezekiah, we find a man whose life was based and built, really, on prayer and the word of God. He drew on those two resources to lead his people. And as we read earlier on, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. And you know, astonishingly, well, maybe not astonishingly, these same two resources remain available to you and me. We don't have the prophet Isaiah to advise us in our day, but we have his words in our scriptures. We have the whole canon of scripture, the word of God, which is available to us for the Spirit of God to use as he guides and leads us. And if those two resources were good enough for a Hebrew king, prayer and the word of God, to guide and strengthen his reign, then surely they're good enough for our churches and for us as individuals to use as the guide and strength for our lives as well. And I think it's time that the church nationally should recover that habit of faithfulness in prayer and faithfulness to the scriptures. That's not just for leaders and clergy, it's for all of us who call ourselves Christian and wish to serve our Lord. But of course, these two resources, prayer and the word of God, will only be of use to us if we're convinced of the faithfulness of the God who is behind them, the God whose word we read, the God to whom he prayed. Can he be trusted? Will he honour prayer? Will he honour his word? And that's some of the things we're going to think about in our little Lent course. But as I was reading these passages, I was struck by the similarity between Hezekiah's prayer as he lay dying and a prayer of another man in crisis. Hezekiah was close to death. He was in a quiet room in his palace. He prayed earnestly and with tears that he might be saved from death. And God granted his request and he lived. But he lived for a purpose so that he might live to defeat a powerful enemy who threatened God's people. There was another man praying, this time in a quiet garden. He too was close to death, not from illness, but from the threat of man. He too prayed earnestly, with anguish that made him sweat profusely like drops of blood falling. He too prayed that he might be saved from death, if that could be God's will. But in this case, God did not grant his request to live. Rather, he allowed him to die. But again, it was for a purpose, that he might save his people, not from the hand of a brutal Assyrian king, but from the hand of a yet more powerful enemy, one who threatens not just our bodies, but our souls also. Hezekiah's life saved his people from Sennacherib and granted them a safe kingdom. Jesus' death and his glorious resurrection saves us from Satan and guarantees us a place in his eternal kingdom. He died for us, and now he lives for us. So you and I pray to a God who is faithful, who loves us and has our eternal welfare at heart. He proved that at Calvary. So yes, we may trust him. And we know about this through the word of God, the scriptures. And we access that kingdom through prayer. Prayer is the language of our life in Jesus Christ. So if you and I are to flourish as citizens of the kingdom of God, if our church is to grow, if we're to thrive in that abundant life that Jesus promises, then we too would do well to dwell in two resources, in prayer and in the word of God. And if we are faithful in these small things, then we too may hope for a church which can continue to be a blessing to its community here in Ickham and beyond, and to its members. Hezekiah trusted in God. Prayer and God's word were his foremost resources. They were good enough for him, and they're good enough for us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of these astonishing resources of your word given to us in the scriptures, interpreted by your spirit, and prayer that we may talk directly with you. Give us grace to take full advantage of these resources, to use them to strengthen our lives, to be strengthened by you in our witness and in our service. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.